We're going to consider some ministries and how they succeed, how they came into the fivefold. And we are trying to finish as much as we can so that we can concentrate a little bit more on church growth, although next week and church planting. So we may still have to touch a little bit on the fivefold ministries and church planting the next week, but we just flow in one long series up to the next week. I've divided some of the ministries in the various ways in which they have a reason, how they have come forth in their lives and the ministry. Some are prominent, some are not so prominent. When they are broken away from all those basic things, it died to them. And remember, these are things that we have to remind ourselves all the time. And every time you look at your elders, your deacons, the people in your church, you must constantly ask yourself, am I willing to die for them? If your answer is no, don't minister. You somehow must get the answer to become yes, then you minister, you won't be wasting anybody's time. Otherwise, you'll be wasting your own time, wasting their time, and we all have Christianity. We want to change the world, we have to remind ourselves. If you are an evangelist, and you travel and minister, and you have to examine our hearts and our motives. You notice that sometimes when you minister, whether in church or in a traveling ministry, whichever one, a fivefold, okay, let me use this blank space here, that there are cycles in your ministry. Sometimes you seem to peak, sometimes you don't seem to peak. If you know what I mean, those of you pastoring your churches, that you preach and you minister. And sometimes it's caused by external factors. Sometimes it's caused by different messages that you carry in God. But one of the secrets that we learn is to peak all the time. To be in your peak all the time when you're ministering. Giving forth your best. I mean, there's nothing much about a badminton player that once in a while, you know, fights and wins and smashes and do everything and comes, but never wins any prize because he cannot peak. Once in a while, he finds that fellow summing up. He may be not young, but he may be lung. And he comes forth, and every time he comes forth, he gives everybody 15 love. He bangs everybody, beat everybody in town. The next round, the next couple of months, everybody beats him 15 love. And that person may never end up anywhere because he hasn't learned how to pick, he doesn't learn how to maintain the standards that he has risen in. And some of these cycles are there in your emotions. You will learn how to pick constantly. One of the key secrets is to ask yourself the question, are you willing to die for the people you minister to? And maybe sometimes your church is going through a problem, or your ministry is going through a problem, or the open doors that you have are going through a problem, where you don't feel like you would die for them. And you somehow must pray through until you're willing to die for them. For some of you would be asking me, if you're willing to die for them, nobody will ever leave any denominational church. Because we'll die there. I've got to balance it with the will of God. If it's not the will of God for you to die in Timbuktu, don't die in Timbuktu. Maybe it's a will of God for you to go to Antarctica and die with the penguins there. Or preaching to a few nomads there. So you must die also at the right place, at the right time. I mean, you're going to die gloriously. Don't go somewhere and do some funny things and then die there and we know you for your last act. You're always known for your last act. Whatever your last act, you're always known for your last act. Remember that. Whatever good you have done, you're only known by your last act. Whatever good Richard M. Nixon has done, actually you examine his life, he has done a lot of good in America. But he's known by the Watergate. He's known by his last act. Remember, if you're going to die, die gloriously. Praise the Lord. Don't die whimpering and or cursing or whatever, because everyone will remember your last act. So it has to be balanced with the will of God. Now, where is people? Oh, sure, come. Please feel welcome.
E-I-O.
Oh, yeah. Plus, and right, Ethiopian. Okay, thank you. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Not bad, eh? His binoculars. Very good, my brother. Excellent. So that's why you need to pick up one too. You didn't spot it, right? Praise God. So we have here, number one, Barnabas. And how the Barnabas way in which people come up in the ministry. The Barnabas way is the most famous, most well-known. We see people like Paul coming up to the Barnabas system. And Barnabas, in fact, coming out to serving other people. The Barnabas way method emphasizes a principle that is very important in coming out of the ministry. I better use a different color. You have your red letter Bible, so we have the red letters now. The principle of sowing and reaping. The principle of giving and receiving. Principle of sowing and reaping, giving and receiving. The Bible says, quoted by the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts, it is more blessed to give than to receive. You know where the scripture is? Acts chapter 20, almost an unlikely place to find the words of Jesus. But Paul says here, in Acts 20 verse 35, remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now there were only a few times in Paul's writings or preaching recorded where he quoted Jesus' words, and so he did that very often. So this must be very important for it to be recorded down by Luke. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And he quotes a lot Jesus saying it. Of all the principles taught by Jesus, this is a principle that must have touched Paul's life tremendously. It became the epitome of his life. It became the very principle, the life principle, which he breathed. Giving and receiving. That's the Barnabas principle. God has made the world in such a way that you actually can never receive unless you give. If your lungs don't give out foul air, it can never take in new air. It is important to let go in order to hold on. These are principles that God has established. Yet, many people have failed to inculcate that into their ministry. When we talk about ministry, everyone thinks about their own gift, their own ministry, their own ability, their own opportunity, their own open doors, etc. Everyone becomes, quote-unquote, selfish in the ministry. Now, let me give you a little secret. If you build other people up, people will build you up. That's fundamental. However, if you try to build yourself up, people turn away from you in the end. It never succeeds. It is a principle we must bring into the ministry. And how does this operate? Both ways. Both ways. For those who are senior, like Paul to Timothy, Paul builds Timothy up. He opens door for him. He provides for his needs while he's under training. What does Timothy do? Just sit down, shake his leg and receive. Thank you, Paul. Oh, thank you, Paul. Any more, Paul? Thank you, Paul. Any more blessings, Paul? Thank you. No. Timothy has to minister to Paul. Just as the person who opens the door, and this is where selfishness and understanding, appreciation need to come in. That just as people help us, we know that we need to give back in return. And the more we give, the more God blesses in return. Think about Elijah and the Elijah principle. Elisha served Elijah for 10 years. Some of the things that he did were probably wash his clothes, pour water over his hands, as mentioned in the book of 2 Kings. Chapter 3, verse 11. Elisha, the son of Shaphat, is here, who poured water on the hands of Elijah. So he's known as a servant to Elijah. And then we have the Joshua principle. Joshua served Moses for about 40 years. That's a long time. Remember, he was not born in the wilderness. Otherwise, he would be the second generation. He was among the first generation with Caleb and Joshua, which means that he was around when they left the land of Egypt. Joshua served Moses for 40 years. A long, long time. Let's look in our Old Testament. In chapter 1, Joshua chapter 1 verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister. New King James, assistant. I don't like that translation. It means servant. Not just assistant. Moses' servant. Joshua served Moses for 40 long years. Now, that's a pretty long time to serve somebody else. And one of the things we learn in the ministry is you learn to do other things for other ministers, for their other people, will bless you back. Now, the blessing may not come in the same direction. Doesn't mean that you are here and you bless this individual, that the blessings come direct. It may not be. Sometimes, as you bless this individual, they have no capability to bless you back. God brings other ways of blessing into your life. The cycle comes back to you in other forms. We must promote another ministry for your own ministry to be promoted. It is a fundamental law. We use that for tithes and offering, but how come people don't use it for their own ministry? Yet instead, people try to promote their own ministry and end up people being turned off by that. It is important to have the Barnabas principle working. Now, here is one reason why many people, it may be God has many ways to bring your life up. One of the most common is the Barnabas principle. Now, the thing about the Barnabas principle is that the choice belongs to Barnabas. Barnabas could choose whether to bring Paul or not. There are several times in his life when he has helped Paul in the book of Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. Verse 26 and 27. When Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him, brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Then the other time is Acts 11, verse 24. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. Now look at what Barnabas did. Here are the little sub points, and we will look at that. Firstly, he supported Paul both spiritually and naturally, right? Secondly, he opened doors for Paul. That was Barnabas in Acts 11 opening doors for the Apostle Paul. We need to help others so that others can be helped. And whenever you help, when you open one door for other people, God will open more doors for you. You don't just receive in accordance to what you give. It's always abundantly, above measure. in return back to you. And all of us may say that, well, we are not at a place in ministry where you can help another. Whichever level you are, you can always find someone that you could help. And helping people is a way of dying to self. Helping people keeps us preserved from selfishness. The moment you're isolated, you can be selfish. As long as you have to relate to people, you can't afford to be selfish. That is why isolated people can be the most selfish people on the planet Earth. But when we choose to relate, we need to give up some of our selfishness. So to be concerned for another person. And you're helping not because of what you can get from this person. You're helping because you believe in the principle of sowing and reaping. That's important. Because some people try to use the Barnabas principle, but they are using other people. They're seeing what they can get out of the person. They ring them, use them. When they are used and empty, they drop them. Almost like a spider trapping a fly, sucking the juice out of a fly, and leaving the shell. In the first place, we are not flies. In the second place, we are not spiders either. That's not good. Let me warn you, in the kingdom of God, there are people like that out there. There are ministers of God out there. Say, Pastor, how do I preserve myself? I don't want to be the fly caught in the spider's net, especially the tarantula spider. Easy. Look for selfishness. When you see selfishness there, avoid it like. Avoid it like whatever you need to be avoided. Whatever needs to be avoided. Avoid it like sin. Because no matter how famous, prominent, established a minister is, if there's selfishness, it will get to you when you get too close. So look out for selfishness in your life. So successful ministers need to play a role in Barnabas. In other words, there are stages of growth. Each stage of growth, you really need to help other people. By helping others, others will help you. Now the same people many times may not be able to help you back, but God will raise help from elsewhere. Practice that as a principle. And some of us may be just one step from the normal believer. Then you help them. Correct? What is Christianity about? Helping others, correct? If our spiritual level is just one step above the normal church people, well, help them. Help them. There will be a group of people who could help you. The opposite is also important, which is also as difficult. Whenever you become a Timothy to a Paul, you also die to self. Come on, don't tell me when you wash somebody else's clothes, you didn't die to self. Praise the Lord. You die to self. When you wash somebody else's feet, you die to self. Because you're saying that you also will not speak your own ministry or gift. You also are not waiting for recognition alone. You would want to give your life to another life. I don't think when Joshua was serving Moses, he was thinking about the day he'd be recognized. I think, if I look at him correctly, that if Moses had lived on and on, he wouldn't mind. He'd be happy where he is. People who serve unhappily are only using the Barnabas as a stepping stone. And it's easy to discern. You can see it. Same thing. Selfishness. They are serving you with ulterior motives. I know in my position, there are people who come, they're friendly with me just because of financial help. There are people who come and try to associate with us just because we can open doors. I mean, we know it. We see through those things. You can tell one factor. They are not willing to die to self and live a life of servitude unrecognized. Remember what we say? The day you're willing to just die, sacrificing your entire life so that even the New Straits Times don't have an obituary to you when you die. Nobody even makes a mention of you. But you really give your life. You know in heaven you got a lot of reward. But when your attitude is like that, that's when you die to those first two things. That's surprisingly the very thing that God looks for and starts promoting you. What a paradox. When we seek ourselves, we don't find it. When we lose ourselves, we find our true abundant life. And so it's also important to learn how to serve, and serving also means submission. And that's not easy. Submission is never easy. Believe me, it's never easy. We don't try to make it look easy either. It is not easy. For one thing, nobody does the same, does things the same way. And when you submit, you can find that there are things that are done differently because everyone has a different time frame and different personality. And whatever we do based on the same principles, yet it comes out slightly different, is because of our personality. And it's hard to serve. Which is why in our church, I come up with a 40 principles, how I run the church, so that we have basic principles, but they must understand I have my personality and they must flow with my personality. As long as my personality doesn't clash with the Bible. And I don't expect that the day comes when I begin to spend more time outside and my deputy begins to take more role, I don't expect him to do things the same way either. It's not fair for him either. I expect that when he does certain things, he may have the same principles, which are to me more important, but he may bring it out differently. It's important for us to understand that when we are submitting, when we are serving another, it's not easy. We die to self. We die until all self that want to come out, all gifts that want to come out, all ministry, say, it doesn't matter, even I remain here forever, I'll serve forever. That's when God starts changing our life, transforming us. Let's look at the book of Acts 19, verse 22, at something that is spoken about Timothy and another person of being arrested. Acts 19, verse 22. So he sent into Macedonia two of those who, what is that word? Ministered to him. Who were they? Timothy and Erastus. Now Paul did the same thing as Barnabas did to him. Paul open doors for Timothy. Paul supported Timothy. Timothy supported him back. He ministered to Paul. And there was another guy named Erastus that you read about in the epistle. This is the other way which people come out, and the whole principle of coming is based on sowing and reaping. Do somebody else. Don't be your own kingdom. Do somebody else. And you find that God builds you. You will never lose. And just as some of us look at it and we are a bit frightened at that principle, wondering whether your gift or ministry will ever come out at all, if that's the situation, it's the same fear that a church member face when they want to give their time and offering, wondering whether they will lose their money or God will bless them back in return. Same fear. Same fear of people who don't want the gift and don't want the tithe, because they think when they bring to God and give to God and the tithe, that they will have less. We know that's not true by now. That the more you bless, the more God bless you financially. And incidentally, the secret of becoming a millionaire is to learn to give thousands away. Not accumulating, but giving. Because the more you give, the more God gives you. You can't receive $1 million when you're only giving about $1, $2 every time. Your giving capacity has to increase. The measure you give is the same measure God used to measure by. Now you know why people don't break the $1 million mark? Because they are not at the level where they're giving away millions of dollars or doing things or sacrificially giving off whatever time or effort that is worth $1 million. Some of you may say, I don't have $1 million to give away, but is your effort equal $1 million in giving off? You don't put $1 million worth of sacrifice in, you don't get $1 million back. Some of us will only work and give the effort of $1 million when we know that the $1 million is guaranteed by somebody. No, we should live our life, die to all these things. And when you give your best, I mean you give $1 million worth. Whether I'm preaching to 1%, 2%, 10%, to me I give the same effort. The styles may be different because when in a small crowd you don't have to shout that much. Or illustrate in more dramatic manner because the crowd is smaller. The sound may change, you adapt the sound to the crowd, but the same effort is given. You don't cut short on that. And that kind of attitude is necessary in order for God to promote us and bless us back in return. That's sowing and reaping, giving and receiving. That's a Barnabas principle that we are tapping on in order to for your ministry to rise forth. There's another way in which people's ministry can come forth. Philip, the evangelist. In Acts chapter 6, he was ordained as one of the deacons. Diaconia, one of the deacons. And he was just serving again. It looks partly like this principle here, but remember it's different because he was not serving the apostles, he was serving the widows. He was giving out into the church. Widows. Praise God, the widows. He was giving his life there. How did his evangelist ministry come about? Based on that, I'll make a statement here. Number two, circumstantial. Remember in my first session, I talked about how sometimes circumstantial situations take place that bring you into your ministry. But the circumstantial only works when you are doing what God wants you to do. And you're sort of naturally moved into the situation. I found one thing to be true. When you're in the perfect will of God, circumstances flow in line. When you're out of God's will, even the circumstances are against you. I'm not saying that in the perfect will of God, everything is smooth. But I'm saying everything flows in its place. For example, when Mary and Joseph were in the perfect will of God, God caused situations to take place that a census was declared by Caesar Augustus to go back to their hometown. They had no control of that. But somehow the circumstances forced them to the hometown, and while in the hometown, Mary gave birth to Jesus to fulfill a prophecy. Or when you're in the perfect will of God, like Mordecai, and this Haman who is a monster, always coming against him, trying to kill him all the time, what did Mordecai do? Fasted, prayed, and lived his life for God. And one day, that very night before Mordecai was supposed to die, Haman was the very next day going to ask for Mordecai's death. That very night, the king couldn't sleep. And when he couldn't sleep, the king said, "Let me do some reading." In those days, any blighten had not written any books yet. Okay. But he says, let me read the historical record. And so he reads his historical record. And can you imagine the amount of coincidence involved? The king had a sleepless night. That very same night was the last chance for Mordecai to be redeemed. Tell you, God is never late. And he's sometimes not early. Last night, and that's what a coincidence. Last night, and we all know that the very next morning, this is in the book of Esther, the story, that very morning that Haman was going to ask for Mordecai, said was the very morning God promoted Mordecai. God has a sense of humor. Thirdly, what are the chances of them or all the historical records getting that particular incident which recorded Mordecai's deed, Mordecai's good deed for the king? Think about the chances of it. These are all coincidences that are guided by the angels of God, because Mordecai was in the perfect will of God. And the circumstances are such that God turned it the opposite way. These, the circumstantial areas, are areas that are beyond our control. I'm not talking about even circumstances you can control. I'm talking about things beyond any one of our control. In the realm of prayer, perhaps. But there are things that are beyond your own decision making. Nothing you choose or will changes it. Whether Mordecai chooses, Mordecai can sit down and say, I choose that the king will now read about me. No, he can't. These are things beyond the control. But God, destiny is working out for those who walk in His perfect will. So Philip the evangelist, he was just doing his work as a deacon. Maybe like some of us, we're just faithful, doing the little part given to us. We make sure that we are in God's perfect will. Doing the little part feeding the widows. Or doing our little part helping the poor. Doing our part teaching the Sunday school. It is God's perfect will for you to be at the right place at the right time. You may be called to be an evangelist at Philip, but right now God wants you to serve the widows. You will never be an evangelist if you refuse. What happened is, if they volunteered Philip and Philip said, and remember, he's a man of God, he walked with God, he knew, I believe he knew what God called him to do. Philip could have said, God called me to the nation. God called me to the fivefold ministry. It's burning in my heart to evangelize. I'm sorry, I can't take this job. I wonder how many fivefold have failed to rise because they were not found in the right place at the right time doing the right thing. They were found in the wrong place at the wrong time doing the right thing. I mean, must give them a little bit. Where you are is important as what you do. Because when God arranges the circumstances and you're not in a place for the circumstances to move, you have no opportunity. The second way in which you see how it flow out is circumstantial flow. Now, involved in circumstantial flow, what are the principles involved? For example, here is sowing and reaping, here's circumstantial flow. What is the principle involved? Is the principle of obedience. Obedience is learned in the secret places of our heart. Obedience to all that you know how. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Don't be like Saul. Is it Lord? I actually kept all these donkeys so that we could have a bigger ministry for you. That's what he means. A bigger worship for you. More animal sacrifice for you. God said, I'm not interested in the bigness of your ministry. I'm not interested in how many donkeys, oxen you can sacrifice to me. I just want to know whether you obey me to do what I told you to do. God is not interested in the size of your ministry. God is not interested even in how many souls you can want for Him. Yeah, that sounds like blasphemy. Praise the Lord. God is not interested in those things because, principle one, I believe that no one can win any souls without the Holy Spirit. And if the Holy Spirit is not in what God wants you to do, I don't believe it really works. In fact, it may worsen the situation. Number two, I believe that to each one is assigned a job to do. Some of us are called to win nations. Some of us are called to build 10 men of God to win 10 nations. In God's divine economy, they are rewarded according to His call. I believe that we all can believe God for hundreds of souls, millions of souls. I'm not limiting you from praying for the whole earth. But what I'm saying, you need not be the answer to your own prayer. I can believe God for all the people in Europe to be saved without going there. How? Someone else. By my faith, God may raise someone else to go there. But I'm saying that personally, God may have assigned certain people for me to touch, certain people for me to win them to the Lord. To some of us, we may be assigned like a doctor's ministry, touching those who touch others. But let's discover God's destiny in our life. And based on those statements, I said that we can run out and say, God, I want to win 10,000 souls for you. Maybe God wanted you, of those 10,000 that you are thinking about, maybe 1,000 you're supposed to win, the other 9,000 was supposed to be won, 5,000 of them through three of your disciples, and the other 4,000 through some of your other contacts whom you're supposed to pass it on. I believe that we need obedience more than sacrifice. Say, oh God, I want a bigger ministry. Bigness in the eyes of God is different from bigness in the eyes of man and bigness in our own eyes. All God wants is obedience. Now, if we fulfill obedience, every circumstance is guided by God. That's a powerful statement. I repeat it again. Because it is not true for everybody. For most of the world, everything that happens in their life is not God's will. Some of the people in the world, some of the things that happen in the world to people, and some of the things are God's will, some are not. But to those who are fully obedient, everything that happens that touches your life or affects your life every day is somehow preserved under the will of God. It is not God's will to touch your life, the angels of God will block that out completely. God is saying, you take care of obeying me, I will take care of your circumstances. And nothing can go wrong, even if you have a Haman out there. With Philip's method, we find that we obey God. We learn obedience every step of the way. Even if you don't have open doors yet, right now, wherever you are, there's something that God wants you to do. There's no such thing as nothing. I mean, it's nothing. We're always concerned for you. There must be something that God wants you to do. There must be. When we look at James, now which James is it? Not the apostle, but the other James, the half-brother of Jesus. Nothing much is mentioned about him until suddenly he becomes very prominent in the book of Acts chapter 15. Verse 13, after they had become silent, James answered, saying, men and brethren, listen to me. And then he talked about Peter and all his testimony. Now, did James suddenly seem to carry authority in the church? There's no record that he was appointed. In those days, I don't think the churches understood about democracy, election, or recommendations, all these things. I mean, did you just flow in the Holy Ghost? And James slowly rose up circumstantially to a prominent position. by the book of Acts, chapter 20, book of Acts, chapter 21. Acts chapter 21, verse 18. On the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the others were present. When I read that, I asked myself, what happened to Peter and John? I don't know whether some of you asked that question. No? I don't know whether what happened to Peter and John, because I know they haven't died yet. Silence doesn't mean death here. What happened to Peter and John? Of course, one good theory is they were not in town. But otherwise, we know that James has become a prominent figure. And this is not James the Apostle. This is James, one of the half-brothers of Jesus, or not really half, I mean one of the so-called family brothers, the sons of Mary and Joseph, the real sons of Mary and Joseph. Who had known Jesus, played with Jesus, played marbles with Jesus, played gossiping with Jesus. The same James suddenly become prominent. Who made him? Who appointed him? Did Pope Peter do it? Or Bishop John do it? Before they left? No. It was slowly. And in the book of Galatians chapter 2, Paul says, I perceive that there are three pillars in the church. In Jerusalem, says Peter, John, and James. Now, it's not the Apostle James. Apostle James died way back earlier. Somewhere in chapter 12, he died. The book of Acts. So, here's another man who gained prominence. Slowly, to being faithful, to being obedient, and he was more and more recognized. Just obeying God. Now, James don't really seem to be an apostle. I mean, he didn't really start any church. He was more like he's a type who can be called to be a deputy. Some people, here's where we bring the other point of different levels of fivefold. So we use a different color, we use black. I don't know why ministers like to use black robes. Almost all traditional churches use black robes. Almost all the first Bibles that first came out were black. Praise God. Maybe it's a very authoritative color. Unless it's black. There are fivefold that are called to be pioneers. They play first fiddle. There are fivefold that are called to be, let me get a word for that, because I want to differentiate for number three. They would be the associate, second fiddle. There are some fivefold. They are called. Now the second fiddle is important, associate. Maybe I should use a stronger word, maybe deputy. At least to convey the meaning of the word stronger, where if the salary is absent, the deputy takes charge. For the third one, or support team. Underneath them would be people called to the ministry of help to help the fivefold. Or we're just talking about fivefold. Apostles, prophets, pastors, evangelists, teachers, etc. So we have first fiddle, second fiddle, third fiddle. The three fiddlers. Old King Cole. Old King Cole was a merry old soul. So we have first fiddle, second fiddle, third fiddle. The three fiddlers. Old King Cole. Old King Cole was a merry old soul.
wasn't an old Ginkgo who had 3 teeth, eh?
Wrong nursery rhyme. What is that? We sing or Orion and yeah, excuse me, it's a different rhyme you're singing. First people are people called to be pioneers. And pioneers are more fighters. Example, David. Fighters. Shedding blood. Goliath. Boing. Fighters. I mean, you give them a stick, they fight. Give them a stone, they fight. They know how to fight with sticks, stones, armor, sword, spear, feet, legs. Fighters. Second group, those who play second fiddle are administrators. Example, Solomon. Or they can be inventors. Right? Solomon invented a lot of new things that David never thought of. When the Queen of Sheba came to visit Solomon, she was not only impressed by what she saw, but she was impressed by how everything was arranged. She was impressed by how the order of service and everything, the whole thing in itself. Solomon was a man of peace. I mean, if you want to fight with him, he says, would you rather have a piece of gold? In his time, gold was so common and silver was counted as nothing. He's a man of peace, not a man of war. A different nature altogether. And that's a Solomon type. Now, just because some of you are called the Solomon type doesn't mean you can marry 1,000 wives. Praise the Lord. Deputies, those who play second fiddle. Now, have you noticed that second fiddle is not necessarily more glorious? In a natural world, Solomon actually. And actually, if you could take over what somebody else, you were a good administrator, you could build it to something bigger and better. Because you don't have to fight those fights that the other person fought through. They are won. You got time to concentrate on things that the other don't have. Even in the story of the cult, Jehovah Witness or some of these Mormons, the first cultist was almost like a fighter used by the devil. Probably called by God, but given that the wrong doctrine to error, wrong spirit to the devil, used by the devil to start a new cult. But do you know many new cults start and die? Even in our time, there are David Koresh start and die. Jim Jones start and die. Why don't these things grow and become a big cult like Jehovah's Witness and Seventh-day Adventist? You study the cult, you'll notice it is not the founder that established it alone. It was the second generation that spread it. So that after nearly 100 to 200 years, they are still around. And they are around not because it was founded, they were around because the second man who took over from the founder was a good administrator. I know I study cults, and you study how they flow, what they do. It is a second generation that spread it. The first established, the second extend. Same like in the business world, in the non-Christian business world. The first generation could be a China man or Satya. Satya. Oh. Satya. What does Satya mean? Nothing. I don't know why I always call him Satya. I mispronounce it. Yes. Satya. What about Satya? Okay. Satya. Whatever they could be. I mean, the first generation, they can tell you stories. How they used to tap rubber,
Then it's 5 cents. Give you $1. $1 bought this, bought that, bought that, bought that, bought that, bought that, bought this, bought that, bought a rubber land. And then sometimes, you know, they have 100 acres of rubber land that was bought with $1,000. 15 years of hard work. And then suddenly overnight, KL Town expands, touch their rubber land, and their rubber land is worth billions of dollars. All stories like that. And these people, although they are rich, they don't spend money. They're still going around with their sakya. And their slippers. And they don't really enjoy the wealth. I mean, they're just saving up. Then the second generation comes. The first one died. Come out, boom. Second generation, either they fight and quarrel, and each one take a piece of the pie, or if they cooperate, and everyone do the different work, whether the family business becomes a worldwide conglomerate, or it dies off, depends on the second generation. So the son, one of the son could be like a prodigal son, inherit the father's business. Hallelujah! Time to spend. Spend. Before long, gets bankrupt, the whole thing got taken over. Or he could be like the elder son. Took it, faithfully built on that, and expanded. A faithful son. I think the Bible story could have 3 sons. One, the younger, always prodigal. Then the elder, always legalistic. And then the middle, just in between. Hallelujah. How many of you are firstborn? Can I see your hand? Higher, higher, higher. Thank you. You may be seated. No, you're the teacher. How many of you are lastborn? Youngest in the family. Thank you. You may be seated. How many of you are in between? Thank you. You may put your hands down. How many are the only child? Wow! John 3:16 is all for you. Now let me say something. The elder tends to be legalistic. Do this. This is a rule. This is a principle. And less of a kind of compassion. And the youngest tends to be unprincipled. So it's okay lah. If the extreme case is become prodigal. The eldest, the extreme case is become very legalistic and hard. Unemotional. Get the job done. And you just need to, all this is because of upbringing. You see, the elders tend to be the first time you're a guinea pig and your parents are experimenting on you. They are still working out the principles for their home. So usually when you're starting something out, you have more law than grace. After all, it's in the Bible, Old Testament starts with the new. You start with the law than grace. In a home is the same. The law comes. I remember when before we had children, children are going to go and help food. They're not going to have ice cream. They're going to have this. They're going to have that. They're going to have that. But when they are there, you join them for the ice cream. It's kind of different. So, it's a different thing. Easier said than done, as we know. But just remember, there's no, nothing can do about some things, but you just need to recognize that depending on what you're born in, you need to recognize the flaws or insufficiency of the upbringing in your life. So firstborn tend to be brought up very more harshly, with the exception of only children, only child, which has their own special category. But firstborn tends to be, because when there's the younger and the older, what happens? The older always has to keep the rules, the younger gives in. And psychologically, that plays into their life. And when most rebellion takes place, it's always the younger that is a bit more wayward, a bit less principled. So if you are among the youngest, you got to hook up with somebody who is very principled to give you that part of the training that you were lacking. Because the youngest is always manja, tempered. Always everybody gives in to you. I mean, no such, which is true in a real family, 10-year-old, 7-year-old, 3-year-old, they all fight who has to give in. Obvious. So remember, if you're among the youngest child, your weakness is you must learn that principles matter more than emotion. And there must be boundaries drawn. You must learn to draw your own boundary. The younger tend not to draw the boundary, let other people draw their own boundary for them. Because that's the way they were brought up. When they were growing up, they stretched their parents' patience to the limit, stretched their brother's patience to the limit, stretched their bigger sister's patience to the limit, until the father said, no, no. And they test every rule. And you need to know that you need to develop an internal mechanism to build your own boundaries. Don't let somebody else build for you, because you made the wrong boundary. The eldest, too many boundaries. Rule number one. Rule number two. Rule number four. Rule number 5.6. The subclause 4. too many things, so that you don't really enjoy. What the law came to bring, you didn't really enjoy. You need to be a bit more relaxed. Like the elder brother. The story is in the Bible. Youngest brother, prodigal. Eldest brother, more legalistic. And he never enjoyed the fatted calf. His younger brother came back with a fatted calf, and probably they must have been one of those experiences they had when they were younger too. But that time the younger brother was saying, now he's out and coming back in. And the elder brother said to the father, I've been with you all the time. Never left you. Be by your side. Get the goat, the deer, the dog, the cat, wash the chicken coop day and night. And this rascal came back. And you gave him my pepper cup. Remember, he divided the property until it belonged to him. Pepper cup. I never had a party. Look at him, he has been partying all the way outside and all the way in. And the father said, all that I have is yours. In other words, you could have as many parties as you want, but you didn't want. You were interested in the legalistic. I mean, must save, must keep this, must do that. Cannot relax and just enjoy the thing. Sometimes it's a balance. You know how some couples, they got different personalities. Some couples, I mean, some people, they say, they never really have an enjoyment in life. I mean, they say, wait until 08. I mean, we need a house. We need this. We need an apartment. We need a car. Say. No, no, don't spend up. Say. And they finally got the car, they finally got this apartment. They really, the first one are very successful, tend to be successful. And they finally got all the things. And then, when they're all ready to start enjoying, they turn 80. And finally, that's like, I mean, I travel the world, I visit, you know, places, and we go preaching, sometimes we, you know, we take a break. And I notice, most tourists are senior citizens. The only young ones traveling are the honeymooners. But those in between are too busy earning money. And I'm not saying that you waste money. That would be the other extreme. Give yourself a break if you're an elder child. I mean, you've been working, supporting the whole family. I mean, you jam, save. And then your youngest all enjoy. And you never actually have a real enjoyment. You never have a toy like them, etc. Give yourself a break. And, wow, that's another story. Those in between, well, sometimes they're either or just in between. But actually, look at this area. It's God. Oh, we got time. Of obedience. And we talked about James just now. James.
how he came out, it was in all the little things that he faithfully do and faithfully work at, etc. And did all those things. Now Jesus was in a sense like first born to Mary and Joseph, but possibly he was brought specially because of all the prophecies, and you know this is a different thing. This is a virgin birth. I mean, it's different. But then when Mary and Joseph had their firstborn, guess who probably was the eldest? James. Jude was probably among the younger ones. And if you trace the Bible, are not his brothers with us, they said, and his sisters with us? Among them you find mentioned James. The same James. And James was brought up in what kind of family? A holy and righteous family. And so they kind of upbringing puts a lot of obedience in their lives. And the second sentence was for Eli, he was just faithful to all the little things. He was one of the doubters of Jesus too. But finally he came in. I mean, Mary, the mother of Jesus, was in first. Like in many homes, I mean, the mama comes in first. Or the woman comes in first. And then the rest of the family slowly look see. Then the children start coming in. But of course, you know that Mary, Joseph, and all the children are good people and in all the time. But I'm talking about Mary was found in a prayer meeting in the book of Acts chapter 2. I don't find James mentioned there. They say, oh, just because it's mentioned doesn't mean he's not there. Because he's so prominent in the scriptures, whenever he's mentioned, whenever they are there, it's usually, more usually, that they will take a book of note of that. The fact is, but Mary, the mother of Jesus, I mean, that shows that there's some prominence. So James, the brother of the Lord Jesus, that's right. He was not among the first group. He was more second rank. And this second rank are administrators. Peter and John are like pioneers. But Peter has a rough personality. And Jesus made him the head. Because Jesus knows that you need a fighter. Peter was definitely a fighter. He chose a fighting cop to lead the people, who at one time was also denying Jesus. If you have any fighters in them, most probably they will break up to try to play first fiddle somewhere down the line. Or if you got administrators among them, most probably after some time they'll be sent out to administrate another work that another fighter started. In the fivefold ministry, there are apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers that are called to the first rank. Now, by rank, remember, it's nothing to do with greatness in the sight of God. It's just organization in the system. Pioneers. I mean, these are the people who could bring something out of nothing. Not exactly something out of nothing, but if a church is not there, they can just start straight. Or nobody has reached a place before, they can go straight in. You send in an administrator there, the fellow will die. He goes around looking for a place, the ministry, after some time, 3 years, he writes back a letter. You know, I'll struggle, I'll try, I think it should take me home. Wrong person to send. There are five-fold ministers, they are in the category of just administrators, the Solomon category. Now, we have illustrated with David. These are David. David is a pioneer. Solomon is the administrator. And who are these diversities and the third fiddler? The mighty man. Can you see that? David's mighty man. They are the what I call general category. The mighty men of David. Each one specializing in different things. And they were divided into teams of three. They were the first mighty three. And these are the mighty men of David as you look at David's life for illustration. These are what are called associate and support teams. And you need them for what purpose? For diversity. For example, some of them may be so specialized that maybe they are the people who can get different types of manifestation. You see, there are diversities or give diversity for manifestation. And every one of us can experience everything, but can only constantly function in something. God doesn't give you all the 9 gifts at one time and all the 5-fold ministry. But we can function in any of the 9 gifts where the need is there and there's no one. We can function in any of the 5-fold where there's nobody else but us there to play a temporary role. But all the time, most of the time, and normally you have only some or one of the 5-fold calls and some of the gifts of the Spirit working in your life. And when people are gifted, they can be a sharp instrument to get different things done. And you need a diversity. The bigger your ministry grows, the bigger your church grows, the more the people grow, the more you need specialists. Because you begin to have different types of character coming in. When you begin to have top-notch business people, like in our church, I try to find people of this category, the third category. I bring them out to minister to specialist groups. Like, for example, we have a group of people, and these are the top-notch business entrepreneurs. And the reason we have them, and I always encourage people who are in that category to join and fellowship with them, is it's different when you're employed by somebody, and when you have 600 employees under you. When you sit down in the household fellowship and fellowship, it's different. Your talk is different because you're from the employee's perspective. You're actually, although in the body of Christ, you're all equal. And they consider one another equal. But when they need help, they need encouragement, they have a problem, they can't turn to someone who was not an employer. So we have a group that we encourage and we need them all. And these are all top-notch people. And I call them employer. Then there's a group of employees who understand about different things, and they are different groups. And I try to gather different groups. I try to gather the scientists and the mathematicians together. I try to gather the sports people together. So that who knows, you know, one day there's one of them who may be a brilliant star in badminton, Thomas Cup player, you never know, hockey star. I mean, they have some football stars. All kinds of stars. And they may be there. And these people need a different type of fellowship from what is normal. I mean, these are high performance. And if you have a few Olympic champions in your church, make sure they got enough kind of fellowship that meets their needs. I mean, they have a different mold altogether. Or we have, for example, entertainers in our church. So, professional TV people, etc. They have a different category of thinking, etc. And they have all their quirks and all their funny things that is part and parcel of their style. And you got to accept them as they are and have the people fellowship. I mean, you put them with another ministry that is the clean-cut ministry, the general. I mean, finish. Quarrel and fight. It's important. You would have the Jacobs in every home. You would have the Esau's in every home. You have the 12 sons of Jacob in every home. Benjamin, the wolf, Judah, the lion. Some of the others are ox. Make a whole zoo at home. And the church is like a zoo. Sometimes you have a fellow gum. I mean, they are all bears, you know. Come on, pastor, give me some encouragement. And there are some people who encourage you. They love to give bear hugs, right? They don't tell you back to everybody. Praise the Lord. But another time, I mean, you get another fellow, it's a bull. When you need hard work, that's a guy to get. When you need tough work, that's a guy to get. He's a bull. He's just charging along. There are different types of people. And so, in this category, looking at animals, now animal show. The first fiddler is like a bulldog. A rottweiler. I mean, you don't play around with them. Unless it's yours and it's bought by you. But most of the time, you don't go and pet a bulldog. Who's trained to kill. There are these holes around their skin. And they're tough. You don't play with them. Now, some bulldog can be friendly, but you know what happens when a bulldog bites. They never let go your hand. He will never let go your hand. He will never let go your hand. Excuse me, we should be singing about Jesus, not the bulldog. But he will never let go your hand. I mean, he will let go. Bite. Rottweiler is something of that nature. They're trained to bite. They can be pressed, but they're trained to bite. The administrator is more like the mid-range dog, the guard dog. Friendly, but you know, make a lot of noise. All station. German Shepherd. One look at them and respect comes. I mean, all you have to do, look at all station and you respect that dog. It's not a poodle, mind you. It's an all station. For all station. And so some are called to be all station dogs. They are there when the master leaves the house. They'll be, mom! What? They're what you can entrust the place to them. I seldom see police using bulldog. Because certain dogs can train to kill. But these second feudal dogs are trained to guard, to hold on. In our terms, to administer. They watch your property for you. While you're out, the deputies will take care of the show for you. You can entrust them. They're all taking the German Shepherd. The third category. The rest of the kind. You have the poodle, the Pomeranian, the Pom, and you have the Shih Tzu. You have all the different dogs. And what's that dog that hunts ducks? That goes. What's that? Pointer. Call it a pointer. Not the dark sound or something. Dachshund. Dachshund. You know? No. It's a real dog that when you shoot the duck, and the dog will go after the thing and go. Okay. Why wouldn't you call it? But these are all the different skills of different dogs. I read about dogs, and I found that different dogs are groomed for different things. And certain dogs are groomed just for hunting. I mean, they are not really good guard dogs. But come to hunting, they are game. They are game. Where's the hunt? I mean, where's the duet? No, come on, man, give me a fight. Come on. Or whatever, they want to do something. And they have different gifts. Some others are more pet dogs. I mean, they will bleed so that little timid docile ladies can carry them. For little children, I mean, they hardly bite at all. They just to be pet. So they are all the different things. They're so pillow. Just the whole diversity of them, each with a different purpose. So for James was more a second category, 5-4. Second category, 5-4. What kind of 5-4 would I call him? A second category apostle. See, why apostle? Let me give you an example here. Why is he not called a pastor? Only an apostle can pastor pastors. That's it. No. We don't want your people, right? If God called them to be with you, they better stay with you. What you can do, organize the church differently. Organize in such a way, they are not really under you if they find it hard to coexist, unless they are like the Timothy type, who in age, in experience, in everything is less than yours. But in my position, whether someone is older or younger, it makes no difference. The call came minister to the fivefold. But when a person is not called, you got to organize it differently. where the in age and experience elsewhere they're almost equal to you, then it's a different thing. You need to organize your church where they are associated with you, they have free room with you, and you bring them up on a higher level than normal. So you can still have them associated in your church, contributing there, but keep them separate completely from your church. Keep them separate completely from your church, not within your church system, because some of your people may begin to compare you with them, and you can find it difficult. You can find it difficult. Because they're gifting. Let's say if you have a prophet and you're a pastor, within your church you can, but the prophet may find it difficult to draw from your life. He can organize it, associate with you, what you can do. And anyway, all five folks are supposed to work together, right? Whether we're in the same church or not. So if you don't have those areas there, and there's no apostolic, what you need to do, associate with other groups that have apostolic, apostle, evangelist, pastor, teacher, until all fivefold are there. We can be in different churches, loyal to our various churches, faithful to our churches, yet we can come together. And that is why sometimes the church which has just a pastor, teacher, there are problems with prophets, problems with apostolic areas. They come back to the another outside church, the apostolic, and ask the advice, come back and make a decision. Can you see the difference? We can have external input, etc. It can be organized differently. Now let me just take a little divert. I have a nice part there. What did I run? Okay. Oh, better got this here. And there we have praise the Lord. Now, some of you may have to work afterward at 1. I know you got to go off, and please feel free. But just for today, anyway, we have it on tape, so you won't miss out on that. If you don't mind, I'll take you for an extra half an hour. And tomorrow, release you early half an hour. Does that day fine? Okay. I take, and then minus. Praise the Lord. Since it's Friday, you can go for your weekend prayers or whatever. Where were we? What was my last sentence before I think about your break? Okay, external. From outside. Oh, I was going to speak about our own church structure. Okay. So we have the senior pastor, and we have some of the other fivefold, etc. We have pastors, some of our pastors are doing fivefold, elders and deacons, and we have our council, etc. Now you notice that those fivefold who succeed, now we have a lot of fivefold, but my category of bringing people up is on a higher level. So for people to come up to this level, they need to enter what I call the fivefold. At the moment, there are only two persons, Pastor David and Pastor Paul. I have a lot of other capable people coming up, but I don't bring them to the same level. And when they come to this level, they're completely out of the whole system. You see what I mean? If your church is not in this same area, but you're a pastor teacher, then the coming up to the equal status would be on a faster rank. For us, it takes a longer time for them to come up. It's important. For us, the test is to send them out. They must be established throughout the whole body of Christ before they come on the same level. Which is harder for someone actually from inside. It makes it tougher. Now, in your church, that may not be the category. If you're a pastor teacher, the coming up to same equal with you would be for them to reach recognition of the fivefold. Not necessarily throughout the whole body of Christ, but in your church. For us, fivefold recognized in our church is not enough to come equal with me at this level to fellowship. Now, I fellowship with everybody. What I mean by this level is the three of us have a special fellowship which the rest do not have. Because I believe in teamwork. I don't believe in being a lone ranger. I believe we have an input into each other's lives. We may not agree in everything doctrinally, praise the Lord, but fundamental things we do agree together. And so that's kind of structure we need to know. So we have James, who's the second category, and Stephen, he's also the second category. Philip, you can find, he's also the second category, but he begins to, under circumstantial, he begins to slowly demonstrate new things, like Samaria in Acts chapter 8, he started a work. But you can see that because he was of the second category, he needed the first category to see come in. In Acts chapter 8, after he evangelized, he didn't quite know what to do with it. You see, an administrator can only take away something that's established. When it's not established, he needs an establisher to establish it. It's a different category altogether. There's a second way is you find the fivefold rising up and coming up in their life. And a whole different and circumstantial. And the key is obedience is better than sacrifice. You learn to constant obedience. Now, let me go to the third category. Category of Silas, Crispus, Apollos, and the Ethiopian eunuch. Silas was a different category. Now, Silas may have come up partly to the Barnabas system or whatever, not clearly mentioned, but he definitely rose up in the church in Jerusalem. Now, something interesting happened here in all these cases, and that is, you now have to, without taking off the blue writing, you just take off all this red and black and others. Silas, and here got to draw two boxes. Box A, box B. I call it a transfer. Transfer. It can be secular to spiritual, spiritual to spiritual. A transfer form of ministry, in other words, you didn't really come out like some things were achieved. Definitely everyone will have some place where they truly come out. But what I'm talking about is becoming recognized. I'm talking about that point of recognition. And based on that point of recognition, we draw a little graph in the ministry. At point X, if you're drawing in the middle here, is where you're recognized. And it's only at point X that you can support yourself through your ministry. By supporting yourself, it doesn't mean that that the people you minister support you. Sometimes it works that way, but it can mean that you are supporting, you are ministering to people, and the ministry is recognized. It could be other people supporting you in the ministry that is recognized. For example, like if you are ministering to poor people, it's undoubtedly that if you are ministering to poor, that the poor would hardly be able to support you, although they would do their best, and they should be told to do their best. But somebody else from outside can see a ministry, blessed by the ministry, touched by the ministry, support you from outside. In other words, your gift gains recognition. So I'm talking about this X point of recognition for all this. And before that, everyone has their own scale of coming up slowly, before the recognition point. So coming to the recognition point, as I say, there can be a Barnabas principle, where it's a principle of sowing and reaping. Someone sow into your life, and you sow into another life, and slowly you reach the point of recognition. How to reach that point is what we are trying to help. Or the circumstantial way, which is slowly, a little bit at a time, and faithful, and etc. That you slowly come up and you're faithful to obey God in your circumstances, and circumstances direct you until suddenly you find that you're inside of the whole thing. It can be another way of reaching recognition. Suddenly King Uzziah died or something like that. And there you are, Uzziah the prophet all alone. And God gives you a fresh vision. Or whatever manner. Or like Reinhard Bonnke, he was unheard of. And all he did was actually, what was his principle? He was arranging evangelistic crusades for others. Now I could see a lot of patterns there. Number one, by associating with evangelists, or evangelistic anointing was very rubbing on him all the time. Number two, by working with other evangelists, he was already developing styles and patterns and organizational skills that were necessary for himself, without knowing it. And one day when he organized a whole crusade and etc., the evangelist didn't turn up. Guess what? He preached himself. And lo and behold, God worked, God anointed, and he became recognized. From the point of recognition, it's very easy. Before the point of recognition, that's where the hard work comes. So the same principles that I heard too. Now, in terms of Silas, Silas was in the Jerusalem church in point A. B was the Antioch church. Silas was already prominent, rising up, and in Acts 15, in the controversy in Antioch regarding the Gentiles, the Jerusalem elders met, and you read about it in Acts 15, Paul and Barnabas had a big discussion. They make a final stand that Gentiles can accept Christ and be Christians without being Jews. Agabus, Acts 11, you first hear of him in his prophecy about the famine. And you notice in Acts 11 and in Acts 21, when he prophesied to the Apostle Paul before he went to Jerusalem about Paul's imprisonment, that he had other prophets to him. There was a plural prophet. And guess who could be the others? Judas, Silas, and the upcoming prophet. Again, you see that the Barnabas principles involved in generating the same thing. Let me tell you, the Barnabas principle is so powerful that even the sons of prophets can just, in quote unquote, inherit a mentor. Wow. Well, better put it from the scripture. Read the book of 2 Kings, and you can find that Elisha had not prophets, but sons of the prophets. Well, better put it from the scripture. Read the book of 2 Kings, and you can find that Elisha had not prophets, but sons of the prophets. It didn't say they were prophets. It says in 2 Kings chapter 1, the sons of the prophets came and told him that God will take your master away. They were functioning in the gift. I call that the phenomenon of inherited mentor. For example, my own children may not be end up as scientists, mathematicians, but because I have a tendency towards the area, they will definitely inherit somehow through their fellowship with me the same kind of mind. It's not in genetics, part of it may be genetics, but more of it is to how I formulate the way they think. And it's something parents, we know, we don't teach them. They just follow. You just hear what you do and they just follow. Spiritually, a bit of that takes place. Some of the sons of the prophets may not be called to be prophets, but I can assure you the spirit of prophecy will rest on your life. It's called a benefit of spiritual inheritance. So a prophet whose father is a pastor may not be a pastor, but definitely he will have a pastoral anointing. These are the benefits of association, benefits of team ministry or corporate anointing working on our life. So he came out and he was already recognized in Jerusalem church, but not recognized among the Gentile church. You know what I mean? Sometimes you will be recognized in some place but not recognized in another place. And I mean, try to give an illustration of that. For example, it could be a famous African evangelist, right? Maybe none of us have heard of him. But in Africa, he draws thousands of people. And if he came without anyone of us hearing, and he can't start ministry, he may not have the same impact at first. Now, he can build it up. If he got the anointing to carry 10,000, he can build it up slowly with time. And there's such a thing as sometimes God calls you to certain nations. So in those nations, you got the grace. Outside those nations, you don't have the grace to function in the area. Just like Paul struggles with the grace, although he has some grace for the Jews, but not a lot of grace. When he was among the Jews, he kept getting rejected. When he was among the Gentiles, oh, they all wowed and supported him. There's the grace of God that we need to work with. Now, Judas was recognized. And based on that recognition, they were brought forth here to Antioch, and something happened. Paul took Silas for his second missionary journey when he separated from Barnabas. That's the end of Acts 15. And that's what I call a transfer. Paul didn't train Silas. That's why I call it a transfer. Paul didn't train Silas. When Silas came, Silas was almost on par with Paul, except he was not in the same apostolic realm yet. He had his own ministry, his own right. So there is some area of transfer. For example, your church, as it grows, may attract ministers to your church. I mean, we find that as our church grows, we attract ministers too, who couldn't fit any place. They are drawn in. And sometimes we find a place for them, like Pastor John Lowe. I mean, he's happy where he is. I used to disturb him. I said that God anoint you to be professor. Now, let me ask you, where in the body of Christ is there a place for a professor? Said in a Bible school. And so he was struggling to a certain extent here and there in his life, in ministry, finding the right place. But when he found his professorship with all of you here who are so nice to him, guess what? He is happy here, and there are a lot of doors open to him to all the various places to preach to. People calling him. Isn't it marvelous? To realize that. And now I didn't train him. I mean, he trained himself in God, if you want to put it this way. And whatever principle he had as he came out. But it's called transfer. Principle of transfer. And as they transfer in, it could be from spiritual body to spiritual body, where the other spiritual body, they reach their maximum, but they need to move in. This is why when you start a church in a new place, it's very obvious you probably start with many Christians. Because you need a basic structure to have a church. And people will say, you know, sheep stealing and all that. I mean, forget about it. They don't read church history. All church history from the book of Acts was sheep stealing. Paul stole the synagogues. No, there's no such thing. Paul stole all the Jews from the synagogue. I mean, look at the book of Acts 18. All the people left and he started a church next door to the synagogue. And all the Protestants, when they started, they stole from the Catholic Church. And the other Protestants who started after the first Protestant, whether they're Baptist or whatever, Anglican, they stole from the first Protestant. And the second group of Protestants, they stole from the first. And the third one stole from the second group. And then finally you reach the 20th century, the Pentecostal. They stole from the old denomination churches. And when the Pentecostal established, the new charismatic started. The old new charismatic stole from everybody. And then when the three churches started, they stole from all the charismatic. Story never ends. It's not really stealing. People are hungry and they reach a maximum point of growth in their own churches. And they know that if they don't move into something else, they will get stunted, maybe dry up, and dead in the next 20 years spiritually. And then the next 10 years naturally. Why did I leave the Baptist church? Because I couldn't see in anymore. It's called the parable of the fat sheep. You heard my parable of the fat sheep? There was a fence, and so there was this little charismatic sheep. And all the charismatic sheep were always looking at the grass across the fence. A non-charismatic sheep. And we look over there, the grass is greener over there. And here we are, we look around, and our grass is, there's not been raining here, the grass is all brown. And by that time, we're all skinny, bony, and very, very hungry. We've been eating hay for the last 20 years. Our grandpa ate hay, our pa ate hay, and we are eating the same old hay. from our grandpa, and even singing the same song. Oh, we eat those heads. And so there was a little hole in the fence. When we first started and we were born, our grandpa and our pa sacrificed for us because hay was getting even less. So we were chubby little lambs. We could not go to those little holes. We were too fat for it. But one day as we grew, we got skinnier and skinnier. And one day we put our head through hay, we can go in. We munch a little bit, and then come back. We were those little Christians who sneak to other churches. And we come back and breathe our stale air. Good little Christians attending church, sitting on the pew. Every Sunday, our pastor says we were never absent. But at midnight, we keep doing that. And day in, day out. Slowly, we not only put our head in, we put our whole body in. Oh, we explore. Further and further we go. More and more conventions we go. From the Nang to Johor. From Timbuktu to Antarctica. From America to US, we went to every place we could. And the further we go, the more we found, the more we ate. And we were able to skirt through easily. But something was happening. The more we ate that side, we didn't realize we were getting fatter. And it was harder and harder to squeeze through the fence, actually. The pastor noticed that we were growing fat. And he started making comments. We were getting our first persecution. The youth folks over there, I don't know how we got so fat, but definitely not by me. And we were getting all the funny looks because we actually had started looking different. Our behavior was different. When they sing all unsigned, I mean not even him, we were lifting our hands. When they were singing Amazing Grace, we were waving our hands. By the time they sing, then sings my soul, we were literally swaying in the pew. And slowly one day, we found it harder and harder to squeeze through the fence. And it was now getting painful. It was painful. Why our fur getting scratched every time we cross? We're finding the old wine skin not fitting us. We are now getting pain. Every time now we sit on Sunday in the old church that our grandpa used to sit in the very same spot before he died. We now feel so painful. Oh, it pains our heart. It pains us when we look left, it pains us when we look right. And when we look to the back, we were horrified. And finally, one day we stepped out again in great pain. We ate, and lo and behold, we couldn't get back in. Try as we would, we couldn't. We begged God, what's happening? And we still couldn't get in. And finally we hear God say, you don't belong there anymore. Because you're fed outside, you can't fit that mold anymore. It's time for you to move on. Some of us may not have that same story, but it's something similar. Maybe yours was you knocked down the fence, you went up, the pastor below the fence couldn't get in again. But it's a little bit too. But we have people who grow in other places and they get transferred. And if sheep can transfer, let me tell you, even ministers can get transferred when they don't fit the mold. Which is why it's important when we look at church planting and look at church structure in reference, we must have a proper structure and wine skin for growth. Otherwise, it's finished. We can never help people. Now, transfer can be also from a spiritual area to a spiritual area, or from a religious area, but not so spiritual, into a spiritual area. And that is area people like Crispus. In Acts chapter 18, Crispus was actually a leader in his own right. In Acts 18, Crispus was, in verse 8, the ruler of the synagogue. When he believed the Lord with all his household, many of the Corinthians hearing believe were baptized, and we are told in verse 7 that in verse 6 and 7 that actually Paul was driven out of the synagogue and Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, joined him. Probably Crispus became the pastor of that church. That is transfer from a religious body into another, and straight away he is almost an automatic leader. I mean, that happens when denominational pastors get born again. From those denominations that are liberal. And that happens when denominational pastors get filled with the Spirit. You notice something? Immediately they are leaders. They are leaders because they have done a lot, they have gone through a lot of this process of coming up. Maybe not in a fully 100% perfect way or spiritual way, but they have grown up to be leaders in their own right. Or sometimes it is people from Jewish background, but we have knowledge of the word. Apollos was such a person. Do you know Apollos? He was an automatic person, automatic leader almost, but not so automatic. Even all things that we call automatic are automatic because the word to make them automatic and the technology to make them autonomic was already done. When you drive an automatic car, it's not because it's just automatic, it's because the work is being done by something else. All the work is already done. Apollos had spent his homework in the scripture. He was probably a Bible scholar. And Bible scholars are not born Bible scholars. They just love reading, love studying, and they end up doing a lot of that and became experts. That's homework. In the book of Acts, chapter, looking at Acts, and chapter 18, verse 24. A certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man, mighty in stature. Now he already was mighty in stature, although he was not baptized in the Spirit, although he did not have all the good things of God. He had some of the things of God. When he was touched by the Spirit and understood salvation the way Paul preached, Apollos was an automatic leader. All the homework was done. This is called transfer. That is why some people seem to overtake you even when they come from other places. Even within our own church, sometimes you have a person who is growing so gradually, and another person who has a different type of work come in, you, he's suddenly a leader. Because he has some background that has helped him. The Ethiopian eunuch, he had only one opportunity to hear the gospel. But look, he was a man who was reading the scriptures before anybody told him to read the scriptures. He was a proselyte. We look at the story in the book of Acts chapter 8. Nobody told him to read the scriptures. Yet he was reading the scriptures in the book of Acts chapter 8. Verse 38. Sitting in his chair, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. He was a proselyte. He was a seeker after God. He was doing a lot of homework even before he really knew God. Now, here was a man who was a secular man. Jewish proselyte, Ethiopian proselyte. When he was touched by the Spirit, zoom, he became a mighty leader. According to history, the Ethiopian eunuch went back and started a great church. Just like that. His ministry was established because he was established in other ways. He was a recognized person in his own country. So he became a natural leader. In church, in revivals and church growth, studies done by Donald McGovern, he has a phenomenon called tribal move. Tribal moves are when you go to a tribal area, and you could preach to some of the smaller folks, you get a few converts. But when the tribal head comes to accept Jesus, everybody in the tribe suddenly wants to become Christian. They accept Christ by the tribe. Do you know in modern society they have our own tribe? You have a famous pop singer, the
the pork tribe come to accept Christ, a whole bunch of people who like pork accept Christ. You have the political tribe. You have a famous politician accept Christ, the whole bunch of political businessmen accept Christ. You have a business leader who is an entrepreneur recognized in his own field but non-Christian accept Christ. Guess what? The business tribe comes in. People still go by tribes. Even though we are redeemed and we're long gone through civilization out of the tribal dressing. Yet our basic emotions, our basic human nature is still tribal. You got a Bible school tribe. You got a five-fold tribe. You got a full-time tribe. I mean, there are all kinds of tribes. And these are all transferred over. You see that Barnabas, before he became a Barnabas to Paul, how he came up, notice he was successful in the business world. When Barnabas gave his life for God, he gave wholesale and it touched other people. Other people started giving lands and houses too. Because some wrongly. It affects other people. They became leaders in the natural. It looks like Barnabas had instead of having this gradient, he had zoom like that recognition. Because they did their homework. That is why sometimes someone who has done all their homework and they come in the natural, and they come in, they stand at a different place from someone who don't even have those natural testing that they've gone through. It's called a transfer form of ministry. Which is why some of you, when we were talking about people who earn money in the world and they came in the ministry, you're talking about the third way of coming in. Third way of coming in into the ministry. It can be from one spiritual body or natural body into a spiritual body or natural organization into a spiritual organization. Now there are pros and cons in that area. You got to be careful. Not all things can be transferred. Sometimes you learn wrong principle, you come in, go to change the whole thing. It's different. Things can be different. Only the Bible can be our rule. And what's the third? Oh, we have run off the things now. Number one, sowing and reaping. Remember the Barnabas principle, sowing and reaping. Number two, obedience. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Now when we look at the third category of what I call the transfer type, and to find a proper word that, you know, can sort of rhyme, we call it try and tested. Try and tested or proven. You have been tried and tested in the natural world. You have been proven. And someone who is faithful, and this we can put, maybe use Jesus saying, faithful in little things, faithful in much. He who is faithful in little things is faithful in much. He who is faithful with mammon will be faithful in the kingdom of God. He who rules his own household well will rule the house of God well. It's found all over the Bible. In Paul's writings about qualifications of elders, in Jesus saying about mammon, faithfulness. Here is obedience, here faithfulness. Because faithfulness means that you're tried and tested and yet you remain faithful. And faithfulness in any area in your life. I'm sure someone who has kept a steady job for 20 years to come to ministry would have a certain sort of steadiness in his life. Then someone who is just in the ministry who has never kept a steady job for 5 years, he worked 5 years but gone to 10 jobs. I'm sure there will be a difference. So it's the kind of ability that is there because of experience. Faithful in little will be faithful in much. And someone who has been in a ministry for 30 years in a denominational church, faithfully serving, faithfully going through those things, and suddenly such by God came out and started a church, will have a different approach from someone who is a firebrand, no experience, and all the time has been a history of quarrels. And start a church. It's different. There is an area of transfer which brings a person from one area to another. In the ministry, coming up to the level of being recognized.
Sometimes it could be within the same body, and that principle works slightly different from Barnabas. And that is, you're faithful in doing different things, and finally, you're recognized in different ways. Did you notice that to a certain extent, Philip and Stephen were recognized while they had no position? See, it's different for obedience. Obedience, you're given a position, then you obey. Then you go into a different ministry. But we're talking about even before Philip and Stephen came out, that they were noted men of the church. So sometimes that whole process of recognition is from within the same body locally, and through faithfully serving, one day you're spotted. Looks like obedience, but obedience is more on the sacrifice part. Obedience is better than sacrifice because obedience includes sacrifice and involves sacrifice. You cannot obey without sacrifice. Faithfulness is a different attribute from obedience. Obedience is in terms of command and person, a law and person. Faithfulness is talked about a kind of steadiness because of certain inherent ability to a principle or to whatever. Faithfulness is when no one gives you any command to obey and you still do it. It's a different ballgame, different ability, and different ability developed through those processes, and your ministry came out. If you're faithful to another church, there's no doubt when you go to another church, you'll be faithful. And in my experience, I found that people who come to your church and start backbiting about their own church will be the same people that backbite about you before long. What they do to others, they'll be doing to you before long. You got to watch over them with a 10-foot pole, because sooner or later they will do the same to you. But people who lead their church properly and say, look, you know, I thank God. Do you thank God? I thank God for all that is there, and it's just that I just personally need to grow. That's why I'm here. And there's no bitterness, no anger with the past. Then you realize that these are the people who can grow well. So that's the third principle. The fourth, the Aquila and the Priscilla way of coming forth. Aquila and Priscilla grew up to be people in a pastoral kind of ministry. And there's a whole group of them that comes up. And these are people who start their ministry while they are out in the secular world. See, it's a different thing. Nothing to leave, nothing to go. It's already while in the secular world, you are spiritualizing your work. Aquila and Priscilla in the Bible, in the book of Acts, chapter 18, in verse 2 and 3, were tent-makers. They were in verse 3 of the same trade as the Apostle Paul. He was the same trade as them, which was namely tent-makers. So while they were tent-makers, they haven't left tent-making yet, they started their ministry. Isn't it powerful? So some people, they get recognition, but before recognition, before hitting this point, they're already doing their little thing, living, slowly getting recognized. One day they are very, very recognized. Aquila and Priscilla, in 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 19, were killed by the side of the Apostle Paul in his last epistle. Or rather, they were known to Paul. And there were people who were counted among his friends in his last epistle. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 19. Greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Priscilla and Aquila were fantastic pastors. Paul could leave them behind to continue to lead the church. Maybe the day will come when their ministry increased such that they cannot stand mate. But while they're in that position, they start their ministry. Other people that you read about, Acts 20 verse 4. Acts 20 verse 4. There's a whole list of people here. So Peter or Berea accompanied him to Asia. Also Aristarchus, Secundus, how the Thessalonians and Gaius or Derby, Timothy and Tychicus and Trophimus or Asia. All these are pastoral people. They are people whom Paul the Apostle have raised up in the ministry. They would probably be among those in Acts 14 verse 23 when Paul laid hands and ordained them as elders and leaders in the church. And in those days, the word pastor was not commonly used. The word for pastor was more elder. We realize that these are all the leaders. And some of them continue to follow Paul. There's Sopater, Aristarchus, Secundus, Gaius. And Gaius, if you read the book of Corinthians and look at the book of Romans, you find that Paul mentioned Gaius, the church that was in his house. A pastor. And Gaius was a pastor. And then you have Aristarchus from Macedonia, from Acts 27, verse 2, it mentioned that this Aristarchus, Acts 27, verse 2, traveled, Aristarchus of Macedonia, Thessalonica, was with us. And he was in Paul's last journey, recorded. And so these were people who stand together with Paul, even in Colossians 4 verse 10. Colossians 4 verse 10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, and I'm in prison with Paul too. So these are the people. So Paul almost has a kind of Barnabas relationship with them. Barnabas, Paul, Timothy kind of relationship with them. But they were leaders in their own right. So these are the people. So Paul almost had a kind of Barnabas relationship with them. Barnabas, Paul, Timothy kind of relationship with them. But they were leaders in their own right. And if you examine their life, it looks like they started their ministry right where they are, right where their profession is. There are other people like Tychicus who are mentioned in Colossians 4, 7, 2 Timothy 4, 12. Tychicus is mentioned Ephesians 6, 21. And also in Titus chapter 3, verse 12. Tychicus may not be so famous to people, but Paul mentioned him very often. He's one of those men who Paul mentioned quite often, like he said. He's another one of those pastors who worked very closely with the Apostle Paul. And Trophimus, he's the one who fell sick, Paul mentioned sick. He left him sick. And Trophimus was from Ephesus. According to Acts 21, verse 29, from Ephesus, Paul mentioned that he was sick in 2 Timothy 4, verse 20. These are all prominent leaders. Then there's Lydia, and Lydia is found in Acts 16, the seller of purple. She was one of the prominent women in the Philippian church. Probably one of the givers. Lydia, the seller of purple, means in those days purple was a very rare color. She was a rich businesswoman. She was probably one of Paul's main supporters in the ministry. Praise the Lord. Jesus was also supported by women. Remember that? Rich women in the Gospel of Luke chapter 8. This rich women ministered to him. And then we have Luke the physician. Luke the physician was still a doctor. But while he was still a doctor, you find from Acts 20 onwards, he mentioned we. That means Luke was together with Paul. Luke is called the physician. You know, this is mentioned in 2 Timothy 4 verse 11, the beloved physician. His name is mentioned in Colossians 4 verse 14. You look at him and you wonder whether he was still practicing medicine. He may be, but less and less. He probably ended up a pastor. These are people who in their professional job started ministering. Then you have one, Zenas the lawyer. There's one lawyer in the Bible. Zenas the lawyer. In Titus 3 verse 13, specially mentioned Zenas the lawyer by Paul. You know why? Paul may have used him for some of his court cases when he was on trial. And Paul's influence on his life, probably Zenas became one of the prominent leaders, if not even a pastoral person. So these are a group of people not so famous to the average church person who, in his fourth category, started their ministry while they are in their profession. It looks like principle 3 was also operating for their life, that they were faithful, etc. But it's a fourth area altogether. Besides some of these points of faithfulness, and you observe Aquila, Priscilla, Sopater, Aristarchus, and Secundus, all these, there's one thing that they all did in common. It's the key. If you're in the business world, to remain spiritual. If you're in a profession, to remain spiritual. Whatever business you have, to remain spiritual. Oh, the first time, we can't give you the last one. No, okay, we will give you. Before you go. It's association. And to get a Bible phrase for that, what is called, each produce after its kind. Why association? You see, if you are a lawyer and you keep mixing with a lawyer, you will end up with a craftiness that is a weakness of that profession. If you are an accountant and you only associate with other accountants, you end up with a calculativeness that becomes abnormal to people, but you don't realize they're abnormal because all your friends are accountants and they're that way. And you know what I mean, calculative people? I mean, if you have an accountant in the church who is not really touched by God, I mean, you spend 1 cent or so, they ask you a question. Every profession, remember, has its weakness. Business people would have businessmen per se, I mean, the businessmen are going out and all these things, would their main weakness would be in the area of covetousness. Because in business, you look at profit, loss, profit, loss, profit, 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 must be profit, profit, profit. Every profession has its weakness. And we must remember its inherent thing. That is there. It develops. If you mix with a certain group, scientists, and let's say there's a group of scientists, you know what their weakness? Intellectualism. Too much of it, you can lose the spirituality. Everything must be in balance. Every profession, athletics, you know what the weakness? Become too physical, immoral. Why all the time you're always in a swimming club? It's very easy to just take one more step. And yet you look at athletes. When they began to run horse and began to do this and began to do things, before long, it's just the next step. They become physical creatures because for them food and diet are very important in their life. It's important to understand the balance even for all professions. There is always an inherent weakness that we need to watch out when we're in profession. How do we cure that? By associating with spirituality. In other words, get in those prayer meetings. Get talking with people in the same category. If you're a businessman, don't just tell us among business people just for profits and profit dollars and cents. Fellowship with spiritual people who will always keep telling you about, hey, we have a home in heaven, this earth, you can have what you want and something. And he keeps reminding you. Remember, Paul says, remind those rich people. Remember in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul says, warn those rich people, remind them that it's not profits alone that count, it's up there. We need those things. Association is important. And by Luke associating closely with Paul, he became a pastoral ministry. And by all these people associating with Aquila and Priscilla, they were professional time makers, they became pastors. I believe they were called, but they moved in differently by association. Those who are called were in the profession will begin to desire the right side of association. If you associate wrongly, you may not bring it out. But you associate correctly, it draws the spiritual gift out of your life. So there's an element of association that brings up your gifting in your life. And if you're a pastor and you're seeking to do your church properly, it depends. If you associate denominational pastors, you will end up with a denominational way of running your church. So you find people of your category to associate with. Now, what is a weakness of the profession of a pastor? Since every profession is a weakness, and you look at it as a weakness. Every fivefold ministry has their inherent weakness. Every one of them.
A prophet, let's start, always start with a prophet.
Tends to be
savage, corrective without restorative. Pastor's weakness tend not to be strict enough. Pastor, my sheep. Oh, Absalom. That's the weakness of pastor. He tends not to discipline. Too pastoral. What about evangelistic? Too bombastic. Hallelujah! Praise God! And then they go home, talk to their wife also. Hello, darling! Need someone to put four cold water on him. And, you know, bombastic and pushy. Get out of my way, the wind is lost. Praise the Lord. Too pushy. I find evangelists pushy. Praise God. They're always pushing their way around. Like, and the poor pastor who is the opposite gets pushed. Until the prophet comes and point the finger. Right? Oh, everyone got their own. Prophets tend to be judgmental. You. Judgmental. Praise God. Apostle. Too authoritative. Authority is good. But people can be too authoritative. Now that comes up in what I call perfectionism. You know, demanding perfectionism. And all these things, you must be aware so you check yourself. Too demanding, perfectionist, not good enough, don't meet my standard, go back, do again, yes, do again, not after my standard. Can be too authoritative, give orders. You. Praise be the Lord. Remember the Apostle Paul? Mark is not coming with me, Barnabas. Barnabas is a pastor. Pastoral apostle. Please, Paul. Please. He looks more like a Barnabas. Please, Paul. Paul. Don't be cruel, Paul. Paul said, no. It's my principle. That's apostle. They tend to be more on the principle side, more on the dogmatic and authoritative, and that can be weakness. I find that I have to check myself because I tend to shut people out because of principles. You don't go by my principles, goodbye. And I need, you know, the other side to come forth and remind and say, you know, never mind, no principle, you know, never mind. Principle! Praise the Lord. Perfectionist and authoritative. Praise the Lord. And that's the authoritative side. And the teacher side is more on what I call Bible. Bible. The Word. No spirit. They tend to focus on precepts and principles to the exclusion, you know what a teacher's witness? Experience. They can teach you everything. Even the things they haven't experienced also they can teach. That's the gift of a teacher. Even they don't know how to swim, they read books about how to swim and teach you how to swim. But then they never go into the water themselves. And their weakness is that they do not experience it. Teachers tend to be more on the intellectual side, and so the emotional side can be weak. They don't see things from the emotional point of view. They see things from the principle point of view, precepts, and that's a weakness there. It can be. They can have the word, no spirit, habe. And that's why we can. Apollos was a teacher in the Bible, and yet he lacked the experience. And sometimes we need to just put away all those teaching and just kalabar away. Amen. Just forget about all those things and just go, holy Biria. Forget all those things. We need the balance. Each of the fivefold have an inherent weakness. Each profession has its inherent weakness. And we need to realize it, develop it, and there are also different levels, as you see. First fiddler, second fiddler, third fiddler. And through that, we're going to consider more tomorrow. With all these things, we pray that you'll be able to discern God's call for your life and the fivefold, God's placing, and the way He can work in your life. Sometimes a combination of some of those things. Let's pray. Father, we praise you, we thank you for your grace, your mercy upon our lives. We ask, O God, that you continue to establish us, cause us to flow in the fullness of your Spirit and your will. Thank you, O God, for your mercy, your grace. Lord, all of us can never take credit for who we are, what we have done, because we recognize it's your gift and your grace in our lives. We pray, God, your guidance in each one of us to establish us and cause us to grow in knowledge and in grace, that we may walk with Jesus and flow and fulfill all He wants us to do. In Jesus' name, amen.